All right, open up your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. And we're continuing to follow along as Elisha has taken over from Elijah, and he started to do these miracles, and he started to be there as the man of God for the times. And Elijah was always on the run from the king. And yet Elisha, because there's been a change in leadership in Israel, Elijah is kind of able to get to the king, and the king goes to him, and they're able to communicate, and the king is able to rely on Elijah a little bit more than the previous king had done with Elijah, as we will see tonight in the areas that we go through here in this scripture in chapter 6. So it starts out in verse 1, it says, "And the sons of the prophet said to Elisha, 'See now, the place where we dwell with you is too small for us. Please let us go to the Jordan and let every man take a beam from there and let us make there a place where we may dwell.' So he answered, 'Go.'" So these men, they were dedicated to God, these sons of the prophets. They were studying the scriptures. They were practicing prophecy and being discipled by Elisha. As the word went out into these men, they began to increase numerically. And it was time for a building project. And that's what should happen when the word of God goes forth. There should be an increase. It should draw people in and bring them to that saving knowledge of Jesus. And so there needed to be this building project now. The place where they were at was too small. And so they went out to build a bigger place. They went out to expand the ministry, to become more effective. We have to go out. We have to be out amongst the unbelievers to be able to have an effective ministry, because we're all called to be ministers of the gospel. And so we need to have that time where we're ministering and spreading out to be able to tell more and more people about the good news of Jesus. Then verse 3, he says, "Then one said, 'Please consent to go with your servants.' And he answered, 'I will go.' So he went with them." So this one man asked Elijah to go with him. And see, the request of even one person can actually constitute a call from God. And so often we go to the scourge of statistics. Where we analyze what we will do and where we will go according to numbers. Oh, let's start a ministry there because there will be a lot of people. Well, a lot of people will come and be a part of it. In Acts chapter 8, Philip was involved in a huge revival in Samaria, yet the Spirit called him away to minister to just one man there in the desert. And so it's not a numbers thing. It's a matter of where is God calling you and what is God calling you to do and who is God calling you to speak to. Here in this last of these miracles that we're going to look at here, so far there's a collection of six that we see Elijah doing. The first one was the widow's oil. The second was the Shuhamite's son. And then the other one was a purified stew. And then the next one was the feeding of the 100. And the last one we read about was curing of Naaman's leprosy. And so now we're coming into this sixth miracle that we see in this set. And it picks up here in verse 4. It says, "And when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was cutting down a tree, the iron axe fell into the water." Now, in the original text, it really just says the iron fell in it. They kind of added the axe head to give us a better visual representation of what was taking place. As they're cutting down these trees, the axe head fell off. And so this one man with this particular axe found himself in a real predicament, because while he was doing the work of the ministry, the axe head fell off and fell right into the Jordan River. Now, the axe head in this story is actually a symbol or a picture of the cutting edge of power, of the effectiveness. It speaks of the power and the effectiveness that we have with the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so the only way that we'll ever build anything, be it ministry or within a marriage, within our families, our friendships, is if we build by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by the Spirit, the Lord says. And so we need to have the Spirit. And so this axe head represents the Spirit, that cutting edge power of the Spirit of God working in ministry. See, the psalmist declared in Psalm 127, verse 1, he said, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord builds the house, unless the Lord is the one empowering us and directing us and giving us the ability to do these things, it doesn't happen. Nothing happens right. See, you can follow every principle of marriage, every principle of parenting, every principle of ministry, and still fail if you're not doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit. See, there's all kinds of books, self-help books. If you know, the bookstores are few and far between anymore, but when they had them, the self-help section was huge. It was huge. But it's not a matter of the self. It's a matter of the Holy Spirit working through you and in you. For it is not by might, it's not by power, but it is by His Spirit, says the Lord, that we're able to do these things. And so verse 5 goes on. It says, and he cried out and said, alas, Master, for it was borrowed. Or another word that is, it could be translated, it was begged. In other words, he begged somebody to provide this axe so that he could do this work. It could be said, it's like a woe in the scriptures. And we see that in Revelation 9:12. It says, oh, one woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Those woes are a desperate cry. In the tribulation period, especially when that great tribulation is going on and these woes are going upon the earth, we think that this panic is bad. Can you imagine after the rapture happens and the tribulation actually starts to take place? The panic that is going to be there when they start experiencing these woes. See, in other words, this was a disaster. This axe falling into the water, this axe head falling into water. It was a crisis. It was borrowed, he said. Always remember that the power upon our lives is not our own. It's not ours. It's not our power. If you begin to think that the effectiveness of your ministry or the success of your marriage is because of who you are, one day you'll wake up. You'll wake up just like Samson, and you'll stand to do battle only to find, just as he did, that the Spirit of the Lord has departed. If you're building yourself up, if you're thinking that you're successful because of your smarts, because of your abilities, because of what you're doing right, it never works out right in that way. See, the Word declares, grieve not the Holy Spirit in Ephesians. The Father says, my spirit shall not strive with man forever in Genesis 6:3. Paul says, quench not the Spirit in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. All of these things that we don't take for granted, we can't take it for granted and think that we're doing something and think that we're always going to do it because now we've got the system, we've got the method. And as long as we do it this way, our way, we're going to be all right. But when we look at this man with this borrowed axe, that the axe head fell into the Jordan River, how did this man lose his axe head, this cutting edge that he had? How did he lose it? Well, he lost it in the process of service. He lost it in the process of serving. He was trying to do what was right, but somewhere along the line, he became careless. He became careless. What do I mean? Well, you see, an axe head does not fall off usually suddenly. It becomes loose slowly. If you've ever chopped wood with an axe, you know what I'm talking about. You'll be chopping away at that, and you're chopping away, and pretty soon you go to pull it out of the log, and you'll notice that the head stays there, but the handle kind of wiggles a little bit. And so you put your foot on it, and you pull it on out, and then you keep chopping. And every time you chop, that axe handle gets a little looser and a little looser. So this axe head was probably becoming loose, and he was careless. He wasn't paying attention what was going on with the cutting edge that had empowered him, the Holy Spirit there. That axe head doesn't come off all at one time. It comes off little by little. And at this point, all the young man had after it fell off was he was left with just a wooden axe handle. Just a handle. And wood in scriptures is symbolic of the flesh. We see that in 1 Corinthians 3:12, where it says, "Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw." See, the wood, hay, and the straw are works of the flesh that will be burned up in the end, but the gold and the silver, the precious stones, they're going to remain. That's when we do things as unto the Lord for His glory, knowing that it's His power and not our own. We have that cutting edge, and we're using it for His glory. Here is a young man doing the work of a ministry, and suddenly the power is gone. Suddenly that cutting edge is gone. It's in the bottom of the Jordan River, leaving him nothing but this wooden handle of the flesh to deal with. So a choice had to be made. And see, oftentimes we end up losing that cutting edge, and then what choice do we make at that point? Do we just go on about it like nothing happened, or do we do what this young man? Because to his credit, he didn't say, "So what if the axe head is gone? Who cares if the power is departed? I'll just use this handle." That would have been ridiculous. Can you see trying to cut down a tree with just a wooden handle? It wouldn't get him very far. See, we need to do what he did. So often for us, the cutting edge is gone, the power is lost, but we just keep ministering even though the anointing isn't there. And we realize it, but we think, "I'll just keep doing the same thing, and surely God will give it back to me." But this man, he didn't just do that. He didn't just start using the wooden handle of the flesh. He said, "Alas, Master." He called out to Elijah. That is always our first step. That's always the first step to reclaiming that cutting edge. To be open and honest. To be open and honest in confession that you're not on the cutting edge like you once were. It's always the place where restoration begins. When we acknowledge it, when we say, "Lord, something's not the same. I'm doing all these things, but I'm not seeing any results. What's different? I've lost the cutting edge." And we need to confess that before the Lord. And just as this man said, "Alas, Master, the iron fell into the Jordan. I can't get to it. I've lost the cutting edge." So look at verse 6. Starts out and says, So the man of God said, "Where did it fall?" And he showed him the place. Elijah asked one question to this young man. "Where did you lose it?" To the church of Ephesus, Jesus said in Revelation 2, 1 through 5, he said, "I know your good works, your knowledge, your giving, but I have something against you, for you have left your first love. Remember from where you have fallen and repent and do your first works again." There into the church of Ephesus, he was letting them see that. See, was there a time in your life where you loved the Lord more radically? when you worship the Lord more fervently, when you serve the Lord more consistently? Was there a time when you couldn't wait to get into the Word? Oh, man, it's 4 o'clock, time to get off work. I can go home and read the Word. There was that time of that new, fresh love where you just desired it and hungered for it and craved it. When you found witnessing to be something that came natural to you. You wanted to go and knock on everybody's door and tell them to repent, to get out. Was there a time in your life when you were more in love with Jesus, more fervent in serving Him, more than you are today? If so, remember how it once was. Remember how it once was, and then repent. Turn back. Say, Lord, I admit to you, I confess before you that I'm not in the place I once was, in the place that I long to be, and I repent, Lord. That's the easiest, simplest way we can do it, is just don't keep hitting with that axe handle. Acknowledge that you've lost that cutting edge, and you repent, you want it back. You desire it back because you were more fulfilled then. You were fruitful and you were fulfilled. And I believe that's the desire for every believer, is we desire to be fruitful and fulfilled in our walk with Him. So pray that prayer. Ask Him to just say, and I repent, and then do your first works again. Go back and do them. What were you doing when you loved the Lord more? Did you get up early to pray? Do it again. Did you open your house and share the gospel with people? Do it again. Did you come consistently to Bible study and worship meetings? Do it again. It's so simple. Just go back to the place where you lost your cutting edge, where that power of the Holy Spirit was no longer there. Go back to those first things. Go back to those first works and do them again. And the Holy Spirit will come in and put that axe handle right back on that wooden handle, and you'll have that cutting edge again. It's as simple as confession. Confession and repentance. See, it says that worldly sorrow leads to death, but it says godly sorrow leads to change or repentance. If you're truly sorry that you're not experiencing that fruit in your life anymore, if you're not experiencing and walking in that power anymore, just confess it to God, and it'll come right back for you as you start to gain that desire once again. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So then he goes on in verse 6, and he says, so he cut off a stick and threw it in there, and he made the iron float. So Elisha just cut off his stick, and he throws it in the water, and up comes the iron axe head. He took it, and he threw it into the Jordan, and when the flesh, this wooden stick, was cast into the place of expectation, the cutting edge reappeared. See, and a lot of people, you know, unbelievers, especially skeptics, they'll say, well, you know, iron can't float. Well, think about the USS Missouri. It's made out of iron. It floats pretty well. You know, they do quite well. Then look at verse 7. Therefore, he said, pick it up for yourself. So he reached out his hand and took it. See, as the axe head floated to the surface, Elijah said, I've shown it to you. I've shown you where it's at. Now it's your responsibility to reach out and to grab hold of it. Your responsibility to take hold of it. See, that's always the way it is with the things of God. He causes us to reveal the truth to us. He shows us and gives us understanding. He brings that understanding to the surface of our lives. And then he says, reach out and grab it. Reach out and take a hold of it. You read the promises of God, and he's saying, okay, reach out and grab a hold of that promise. That's for you today. You're going to need that later today. Grab a hold of that promise. But so often we just read it for to pass the time away and to get out and about. See, I think of Noah. He released a dove to see if the land was dry yet. And in Genesis 8, 9, it says that he reached out and brought the dove into him. He brought it in. He reached out on his own and brought it back in. The dove, of course, is the type of the Holy Spirit. And Noah reached out, grabbed a hold of it, and brought it in. May we do the same. May we reach out to those things that God reveals to us, even though we think, oh, that's impossible. I couldn't do anything like that, not me. No, the same Holy Spirit that does all the things that we read about in the heroes of the Bible is the same Holy Spirit that we have working in us. But we have to reach out and grab a hold of him. Bring him in, invite him in, and invite him to empower us and enable us and equip us to have that cutting edge as that. So reach out and grab it. And so the axe head floated up, and Elijah said, grab it. Reach out, take a hold of it. Now look at verse 8. Changes a little bit of direction here. This kind of part of the story is over. Now the writer goes ahead and changes direction a little bit. Verse 8, he says, now the king of Syria was making war against Israel. And he consulted with his servants, saying, my camp will be in such and such place. And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there. So see, Elijah had this ability to go into the presence of the king and let him know and give him warning that they were planning an attack upon them and not to go that direction. And then verse 10 says, then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. But we mentioned a few chapters back, we talked about this story, we referred to it, and we've seen where it actually happened three times, where the invasion was thwarted because Elisha kept warning Israel not to go that way. And so we see here, speaking with the word of knowledge, Elijah warned the king of Israel about these ambushes that the Syrians were trying to set against them. Every time they would set one, Elijah would give them this warning about these ambushes that were coming. Then look at verse 11. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, will you not show me which one of us is for the king of Israel? So the king of Syria, he thought the natural thing. He figured there was a spy in their midst, and every time they made the plans, they were warning Israel. So he says, basically, how are the Israelites able to avoid these ambushes? He's figuring there must be a spy in our midst. That would only be common way of thinking. You would imagine that for sure. And then verse 12 goes on. He says, and one of his servants says, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. In other words, this prophet in Israel knows everything you're saying, even in your bedroom. You can't hide from the God of Israel. And so often we think that we are doing things and keeping things from the Lord, but everything is open to him. And so they said, no, this prophet, he's saying everything that you even talk about in your bedroom. Then verse 13 says, so he said, go and see where he is, that I may send and get him. And it was told him, saying, surely he is in Dothan. Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. So they had chariots and horses and a great army. This means it was huge. And they came at night to be able to surprise them. Surprise attack is probably one of the greatest ways to get victory in a battle area, that you surprise your enemy. So when it was determined that it was Elisha who was tipping off the Israelites, this king of Syria sent these troops to Dothan to capture him. I'll get rid of this. I'll get rid of their their mouthpiece, God's mouthpiece, and the one that's informing them of these things, and then we'll be able to ambush them. That was his thought process. Now look at verse 15. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" Isn't that usually our first thought? When something goes on, what should we do? What am I going to do about this? What can I do? We usually, just like this servant of Elijah, "Master, what shall we do? We're surrounded. We're surrounded here. There's no way out. What shall we do?" So although Elisha's servant was seemingly lacking faith, he was at least observant enough to get up early to see that they were surrounded by the enemy. In other words, he didn't just lay around and then wait before it was too late. He rose early and saw the enemy. Sometimes we need to get up early and lay out a battle plan with the Lord so that he can direct us and guide us to the right battle. See, most people never see the reality of the enemy. There are all kinds of forces at work against us, especially in our days today. We're surrounded by the host of hell because Satan is out to destroy us. He wants to destroy us in any way possible. Elijah's servant understood this, but I believe he needed further revelation. Look at verse 16. So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." So Elijah says, "Fear not. Fear not." So Elijah, first thing he does is he comforts his servant with the word. That's why I think what I shared in the beginning tonight, we need to comfort those that are fearful with the word. To pray. Be anxious for nothing, but to pray. Give him that promise, that comforting promise. Next, what we see Elijah did was next he prayed. Look at verse 17. It says, "And Elijah prayed and said, 'Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see.' Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah." See, we need to pray for those that we come in contact with, that the Lord would open their eyes, that they would open their eyes to the spiritual battle that is raging, and to be able to pray, because our weapons are not carnal, but they're spiritual for the tearing down of strongholds. We need to have that spiritual weapon of prayer that works along with the Word of God, comforting and encouraging and leading them out of their fear. So he prayed, "Open his eyes that he may see," and the Lord opened his eyes. Lord opened his eyes, and when the servant's eyes were fully opened, he not only saw the problem, now he saw the solution. He saw the solution along with it. See, that is, he saw the enemy that surrounded him was itself, what? Surrounded by angels and chariots, far more powerful than the earthly army. 1 John tells us that greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. And so we have that greater one with on our side. That's why we don't have to panic. That's why we don't have to fear. How I pray that in every situation that we face, every situation, we would not only see the problem, but we would pray and see the solution. Because God has a solution to everything. He didn't leave us here as orphans. When he was ascending to heaven, he says, I'm sending you another helper, a comforter, the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit to give us the solutions to our issues and our problems. The Lord is with us. We need to see that his angels are surrounding us and his promises are applicable to us. Each of his promises apply to us. So we need to kind of have a mental list of his promises to be able to stand on, to be able to lean on and to trust in. So I got a few scriptures I just want to quote here looking at. Hebrews 13:5. He says, he will never leave us or forsake us. That word never means never. He will never leave us or forsake us. He's always with us. And it's kind of like that footprints thing that says the guy turned around and said, Lord, why when things are hard, you left me, there was only one set of footprints. And the poet said, the Lord answered and said, I didn't leave you, I was carrying you. Those times that we feel that the Lord is most distant is probably times that he's actually carrying us. So we need to remember that promise. The Lord will never leave us or forsake us. Next, he says in Philippians 1:6, he will complete the good work that he began in us. He will continue to do that work that he begins in us. And so if you've lost that cutting edge, if you feel like you've lost that cutting edge, then do what we talked about. Repent, turn back, do those first things, and he will continue doing that work in and through you. It's his promise. And of course, a really familiar one, Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love God. All things work together for good for those that love God. See, we have these promises that we can take to the world around us, the world that is at this time in a crisis mode. What better time to tell people about Jesus? What better time to have the promises of the Word of God to be able to share with them, to give them that comfort, give them a way, a place to go instead of just in their own fearful bondages that they're in. He tells us in the next scripture in Romans 8, he's in verse 35 through 38, that nothing separates us from his love. Neither height nor depth, nothing, says, can separate us from his love. He's loved us from the foundation of the world. He devised a plan from the very beginning of how he would save us by sending his son to die on the cross for us so that we could have life and life more abundantly. Nothing separates us. Philippians 4:19. All of our needs will be met according to his riches. All of our needs. Again, all means all. All of our needs according to his riches. Not according to our wants, not according to our greeds, but according to his riches. He knows what we really need, when we need it. In Exodus 15:6. Says he is the God who heals us. He is God who heals us. We have the victory. He'll heal us of our infirmities. It says by his stripes we are healed. Now he may heal us now, or we'll be healed when we get to heaven and get our new glorified bodies, praise God. Whichever way, he is the God who heals us. He is the one that we need to look to. He's the one that gives us these promises that can bring us peace as we look to him, as we repent and call out to him and remember his word, remember his truth, and that he's the same yesterday, today, and yes, forever. These promises are just as good now as they were when they were written. We need to see the reality of the spiritual forces that are surrounding the enemies that are surrounding us. We need to remember, greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. Psalm 144, 15 says, happy is the people whose God is the Lord. Happy. Joyous. We should have that joy in the midst of anything going on to where people would look to us for some answers and some direction. They should see that we're not panicking, that we have that peace. Because we know that God has given us these promises that we can rely on and cling to. Another one in Nehemiah. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. We've been talking about in Philippians, how do we have that joy? By doing the Father's will. By knowing the will of God in our lives and being obedient to fulfill that will the best that we possibly can. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And then one more in that 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. Bottom line, who is the person who is happy? Who is the one who rejoices evermore? It's the one whose eyes are open to see the reality of the spiritual promises and the presence of God in our lives. Knowing that He will never leave us or forsake us, He's there closer than a brother. Who is the sad? Who is the depressed and discouraged and the defeated person? The one who sees the problem but not the solution. There's no joy in that. There's no problem. There's no joy. But God gives us eyes to see. As that prayer of Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 18 on, talks about that prayer Paul said that our eyes might be opened and enlightened. Even though 5 years ago you thought you were doomed, I suggest that you can't even recall what you were worried about back then. Probably don't even cross your mind. Why? Because the promises of God stood because He is faithful. He promised to guide and provide, and He did. You're here. Whatever that crisis was years back that you thought, oh, it's impossible, I'm not going to get through this, you got through it because of His grace and His promises. He did it. See, maybe you know someone who thinks they're going down, who thinks they're going under. Do what Elisha did. First, speak a word of exhortation to them. Fear not. Don't be afraid. Don't panic. Tell him not to fear. Then, do the next thing he did. Pray a prayer of intercession for them. Intercede for them. Lord, open his eyes that he might see the sovereignty of God and the promises of Scripture and the reality of Jesus. Just pray that. Just give him that word of comfort and then just pray for him. Lord, open his eyes that he might see your promises and your grace and your love in his life. See, in this, Elijah here is a picture or a type of Jesus. Like the Syrians, we were blinded. I'm sorry, I missed a scripture. Let's go back to verse 18. Verse 19, I'm sorry. Now Elijah said to them, this is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. But he led them to Samaria. So again, this is a picture of Jesus. And like the Syrians, they were blinded. They were blinded by this, the Spirit of God, and he led them away. They didn't recognize Elijah. And he said, let me show you where he's at. And he led him into the city. Then through some person or circumstance, just like the Syrians, when we lead someone in to Jesus, when we lead them to Jesus, and they're able to hear the voice of our greater than Elijah, Jesus, saying, this is not the way, you're going in the wrong direction, then they follow him. When they told us, and when we heard that voice, when somebody pointed us in the right direction and told us we were going the wrong way and showed us the way to go, we followed. And where did they lead us? They led us to the body of Christ, led us into fellowship, led us into his body, the body of Christ. Jesus said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, by your love for one another. Love for the family of God is proof of our commitment to Jesus. It's a proof that we have something that we can tell others about. This army, they were blinded and confused, and Elisha was able to actually lead them into another area. The Holy Spirit's led us through some channel, through some person, through some word that you heard or some message you heard or whatever brought you to that place where your eyes were open to the solution, where you were no longer focused just on the problems of the world, and you found the solution in Jesus. And you find the solution in the fellowship that we have one with another, because he says, this you will know by your disciples, by your love for one another. We need to love the people that we come in contact with enough to give them that word of encouragement and then pray for them. And like I said in the beginning, I think we have a real opportunity right now as the body of Christ to do that to more people than maybe we ever have had for the last few years. Because the more crisis that happens, the more open people start to become to wanting to find a real answer. They know there's a God, most of them. Most of them just don't know where to reach out and grab it. We need to reach out and grab a hold of the Holy Spirit and then show them the way through an encouraging word, a promise of God, and then prayer. So let's just to take this chapter of heart tonight and apply it into our lives. Let's pray.